Well, I'm going to stand down here this morning, if that's okay with everybody. She's got her. She'll do her thing. So, yep, it's all good. Anyway, so we're going to, you know, how many of you read the Bible on a consistent manner? What do you think a consistent manner is? It's crazy. I just read this report. And this report said that you are considered to be a regular reader of the Word if you read it once a month. Once a month. So, okay, we can develop some more into that if it's once a month. Yes. But when we think about it, I got a series coming in the future, so I don't want to divulge all my research for this here today as that's coming in a few weeks. But it doesn't seem to me like that once a month is probably enough to read your Scripture, to read the Word of God, right? Because what is the Word of God? The Word of God is what? It's like the book of life. And what I mean by that, it is a book that will get you through every situation that you have in life. Everything that you go through in life, you can come back to the Word and you will find something to guide you through it. That's not a maybe, that's a guarantee, you know? And the only person that can give those kinds of guarantees is the Lord. I don't give that guarantee. I give you the Lord and His guarantee. But Jesus teaches on a whole bunch of lessons in the Bible, right? And we read through the Bible. We listen on our Sunday mornings. We might listen to a podcast. We might absorb His Word in some other different form. But we know that these lessons come out from Jesus. And sometimes Jesus gives us a nice little, you know, light, touchy-feely lesson, you know, that makes us really feel good inside. And then we get some that, man, we just think we just got hit by a 2x4. That really rocks us to our core. That's very serious and it feels really heavy as we listen to it and we try and carry that around on our shoulders, right? Jesus does that. Those heavy ones, they really don't feel very good at all, do they? I mean, I guess I prefer the lighter ones. I prefer the much happier ones, much friendlier ones. I prefer the ones that deal with mercy and grace and love and compassion. I like those. I like the ones where I know that I'm forgiven and that I have access to eternal life. I enjoy those. Those are nice. But if you want to think about it honestly, we'll probably learn more from the more serious ones, the heavier ones that Jesus gives us, than we do the lighter ones. You know, it's kind of one of those things where it talks about how experience is the best teacher, right? Sometimes you have to go through a lot of things. Sometimes going through an experience is detrimental sometimes, but you learn a lot from it. Jesus teaches through both types of lessons. He teaches through both of those things. And the fact is that we need both of them. Even though we prefer the lighter ones, we need both of them, and that's why. One of the things I like to do, maybe if you've been here any amount of time, you know that I like analogies. I like imagery pictures of trying to understand what's going on, right? And I always said that God is like a coin, and lessons of God is like a coin. And I brought with me today, well, some coins. And I'm going to have some people take a look at these coins. This is what is that, John? That's a quarter, right? It's a quarter. Here, Gene. Here's a quarter. It's a quarter. Tell me what's on that quarter. Anybody, what's on the quarter? Washington's on the quarter. Date. What's on the back side of the quarter? Got Washington on one side. What's on the other side? It's a real quarter, Amy. Knock it off. Yours has, okay, has written on there, "In God we trust," right? So that's one side, both sides. So on the quarter, there's how many sides to that quarter? Two sides to it? How much is a quarter worth? 25 cents. Okay, I'm leading somewhere, folks. Work with me here. I'm leading. I'm going into this. Quarter's worth 25 cents, right? take away one of the sides, how much is that quarter worth? If you take away one of the stamp sides? If you take away one of the stamp sides, what is it worth? Cost of scrap. Worth nothing. Right? It's definitely not worth the 25 cents that's stamped on it, right? Same thing is with God. God has two sides. He has the mercy, the grace, the love, the compassion side, but he also has the holy and righteous and judgmental side. Well, maybe not judgmental, but judgment certainly. Right? But all of that makes up God. If you only had one side of God, you wouldn't have God at all. This is why it's important that we listen to the lessons that both are lighthearted and the ones that are more serious. Because with all of it together, then we get a full picture of God. You tracking with me? Okay, all right. So we do that, and we get both of them because they are to remind us who Jesus actually is and who we are and who we're striving to be. That's why we get these. That's why Jesus delivers all these. You know, and there's certain pastors out in the world that don't deliver a lot of serious subjects in the world. If you don't believe me, well, you can scroll through a lot of different churches online, and I'm not bad-mouthing any one of them. I just know by experience in trying to find Jesus that there are certain places out there you can go to find the message that you want to hear and not the ones that you necessarily need to hear. Right? There are places out there like that. There's subjects such as human sexuality. Some don't talk about marriage. Some don't like to talk about money. Some don't talk about adultery. There's a whole slew of gray areas of life that pastors don't jump into because, well, they don't want to deal with the ramifications that may come from making somebody offended or mad just because they heard something that made them mad. Even though that it's just they're representing the message from Jesus, from the Lord. Now, anybody that knows me knows I am not a person that slides away from tough topics. But the tough topics I bring up are ones I like to know God's timing, and I like God's anointing when I do it. But we can talk about those things. And this morning, we're going to talk about one of those things. Because there's times that Jesus just lets us have it. And this is one of those mornings where he just lets us have it. It's a very serious subject. But he gives it to us because it's meant to protect us and that we understand the forgiven nature of what we're being offered and what we now have. It's to remind us that we are meant to be eternally with God. It's a reminder for us that we are to be his hands and feet and we are to reflect Jesus in the world. And to do that, sometimes Jesus needs to come up and he needs to correct our behavior. And this is what he's doing here. And if you think about the Sermon on the Mount, which this series is based upon, there's a lot of tough subject matter in there where he's trying to correct people's behavior. He's trying to get them to see things much differently. And sometimes Jesus needs to come along and correct our behavior too. That we see what we're doing wrong. That we're aware of it. Because if we're not aware of it, can we do anything to change it? Well, a lot of times not. But the fact is, we are aware of God's law. When I look at and get a revelation from God of saying, okay, I am wrong, it leads me to understand his word a lot better. In fact, have you ever read through the book of Romans and thought about what you just read? The book of Romans, as Paul was going through and touching upon God's law and who Jesus is and what he did with the law, what Jesus did with the law. And it's very confusing sometimes and very heavy in subject matter to understand that. But I feel that because of the revelation that God has told me that I'm wrong and some things helps me to understand the book of Romans better because I understand that the Lord gave us the law, right? He gave us the law. In fact, in the beginning of time, he gave us a certain law, right? There's a part in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 that says this: what shall we conclude then? This is Paul talking to them. Do we have any advantage? No, not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin, right? We're all under the power of sin. We're all sinners, right? As it's written, there is no one righteous, not even one of us. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Do we have any? Not at all, he says. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are alike, are under the law, under the power of sin. Right? He says we're all under the power of sin. But he also says that no one is declared righteous by the law. This is the law that comes that we have an understanding of. The law that's been given to us that God says, I'm going to put them inside of them. I'm going to write this law on their hearts and in their minds. I'm sorry if I'm losing you for a moment, but we're going to get there. We're going to get to that point that we know that we are under the law because we know right from wrong. Any person knows that they're right from wrong. My 6-year-old grandchild knows the right from wrong. If she's done wrong, what does she usually do when she's confronted with it? Well, what do you guys do when you're confronted with you've done something wrong? Maybe not now, but when you were young, you did. What'd you do? You lied about it. Or you push it aside. We have those things because God has put that law inside of us that we know when we're right and wrong. He wrote this law inside of us. He says, I'm going to put my law inside you. Hebrews 8, verse 10 says this: I will establish the people of Israel at that time. I will establish them, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And being his people meant that we needed to know what God was talking about. In fact, clear back in the beginning of the Bible, we get the Ten Commandments, don't we? Ever read through the entire Ten Commandments? Might have read through them. Do you remember them? Remember them all? I don't even remember all of them. I'm ashamed to say that. Yes, confession time. But I don't remember all of them. But he put them out there so that we could see what wrong behavior actually was. And in the Ten Commandments, God addresses many different types of things that he didn't want us to do, but also things that he did want us to do. And there's one particular subject matter in this morning's message that God addressed and kept on addressing throughout Scripture. And it comes from Exodus 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. This is something that God felt that we needed to know up front. It made the top 10. We always go by a top 10 list, right? Of the best things, top 10 list of things to do, top 10 things not to do. This made the top 10 for God. And if it made the top 10 for God, it should make the top 10 for us, that we'd understand what God is talking about. Because the Old Testament has a particular penalty for adultery. Do you know what it is? Anybody can take a guess? Yeah, somebody said it. The penalty was death for adultery in the Old Testament. In fact, that penalty came from not only one place in the Bible, but it was mentioned twice. Leviticus 20:10 says that they must both be put to death. Deuteronomy 22:22 says both must die. Seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? That if somebody goes out and commits adultery, that automatically just... You know how they put people to death back then? Stoning. That seems pretty harsh to me. That God would say, hey, we can do this. But we have to remember that this was a different time. This was a different covenant than what we live under. God knows what he's doing. Sometimes we think God doesn't, but God knows what he's doing. And it's important that we understand that. Because not only does he talk about adultery in the New Testament, he talks about adultery in the Old Testament. He talks about it in the New Testament also, right? Now, the punishment for adultery in the New Testament was not death. So, different time, different covenant. But it's still regarded as a very serious sin. It's regarded seriously because it's something that Jesus was giving us inclination and speaking about that does us harm, but doesn't necessarily do us harm physically, but does us harm spiritually. This is what God is pointing out to, that thou shalt not, you know, commit adultery, because it destroys the spirit. It destroys who we are inside. Man and wife are supposed to be what? One? And if you're coming together with somebody and multiple partners, you're chipping away a piece of yourself for each and every one of those partners. A piece of your spirit went with each and every one of those. It's hard to get whole again after that. It does us harm spiritually. And not only does it carry that spiritual harm, it also carries something else that God said that will happen. He says, God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Marriage should be honored by all, right? My son just got married 2 weeks ago. This was part of the vows. This was part of the ceremony. That the marriage needed to be held in high honor and kept pure. Because God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Now, this is not something to flaunt in somebody's face. This is something for us to reflect in of ourselves. Every one message that Jesus gives us is to reflect in ourselves and to give to another to help them through and become closer to Jesus and not for any personal gain. We need to remember that. If we're using the Lord's words for personal gain, then you will come under judgment. We have to do things correctly. But Jesus gives a lesson, and this sole lesson that he gives is to keep us from harming ourselves. And he gave us more details on the Sermon on the Mount of what adultery is. And that's where I want you to pick up your Bibles, and I want you to read it with me this morning. So in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, we're going to read what Jesus has to say about this topic. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully and already committed adultery with her in his heart," says, "if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Now, Jesus is not advocating for you to necessarily mutilate your body. What he's saying here is if you've got something in your life that's causing you to sin, get rid of it. If there's something that's going on that you have the ability to get rid of, especially if it's something physical, then get rid of it. It's better for you to go into heaven a little bit damaged than for you to go to hell. Get rid of it. Tear it out. Throw it away. And that's what he's talking about adultery here. But adultery is not only the act of, sexual intercourse outside of your marriage. It's also what? It's also in your head. It's also in your heart. That you would look lustfully after someone else. Now, vernacular in the Bible talks about how the pronouns in there are he, man, so on and so forth. You need to take that out of there. And you need to throw in they, them. Because this is something that is not gender specific. It's something that is a part of each and every person because we are all sinful. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, right? So we need to understand that Jesus is not speaking to just one gender. He's speaking to all of us. Adultery is not only the act, but it's also the act of lust, of the way we look at a person, of the way we carry and what we carry inside our heart for them. The difference is that we should be seeing each and every person as the image of God that they've been born to be. That every person that was born in the image of God. Pastor Jess talked about last week how, you know, God has a mother side and a father side, right? And when he delivered that to the world, he made two genders to be able to encompass his full nature inside of his creation. It's something important that we need to understand. It's not part of just one gender or another. It's part of human society and the way we think and how we carry ourselves. And what we need to see them as the image of God and not just the material item for the gratification of ourselves. Because that's what lust is. Lust is nothing more than the material gratification of ourself when we look at somebody. And adultery and lust are a very slippery slope. And we can easily find ourselves traveling down that rabbit hole if we allow it to come into our lives and grab a hold of us. If you don't think it's possible in a slippery slope and a relevant or available all over, think about what you watch on TV. Think about what you hear. Think about what you read in a book. Think about how the access to that type of material is so readily available. Whatever you're doing, you could be watching a movie that you think is very, very good and it's very wholesome, and all of a sudden something comes in that's like, oh, that's not necessarily correct or should be in there. It happens. The access to pornography and lewd pictures has been made more available than it ever has been. I told you, I don't slide from tough topics. And not only does it get into our media, but it comes into our households. It comes into society in the way that, well, perhaps maybe the clothes that we wear. That we dress in such a way that shows area of the body that we're not supposed to be showing off. You don't have to walk very far. Travel about 20 miles from here and go to the mall and see what they're wearing. It's part of the world, unfortunately. And the world tells us that our cultural leanings should go towards that. And the world tells us that that's okay to do that. And the world tells us that there's a desire to justify the cultural norm that's outside of there and to lessen the lessons, the leaning of the impropriety that happens when we live like that. We come up with a whole bunch of excuses, right? And I say we, I mean the world in general. I don't mean any one person. I don't mean us in this room. I mean the world in general. We come up with a whole lot of excuses for things. When we do something wrong, we come up with a part that says, well, that's just normal to me. That's just the way I grew up. Or we might say, well, in a particular stance of adultery, it's not adultery because I'm not married. You can't commit adultery because you're not married. Did you know there's a popular teaching among pastors that teach that? Yeah. But God said that he would judge what? The adulterer and the sexually immoral. And the lust part, the other parts of that, fall within that sexually immoral. Sometimes people even come up with this excuse. That's just the way God made me. God did not make you that way. The world made you that way. A fallen, sinful world has led you down a path that you were never meant to be on. God never wired us to commit adultery. He never wired us to have lustful desires outside of the one that we're actually married to. This is the byproduct of a sinful, fallen world. One where a deliberate trap has been set for us. This trap, you know who it's set by, right? It's set by the one that does not want to see you having a room in heaven. It's set by the one that wants to take you down with him. That's why it's such a slippery slope, because, well, he's actually smarter than us, folks. He's smarter than us, but he's not smarter than God. But the world culture wants us to see this as a normal thing. One where they try to substantiate our sins as cultural norms that seep even into the church sometimes. And we say it's okay because God wants us to be happy. Does God want you to be happy? Do you think? Does God want you to be happy? You know, if I'm saying this wrong, I want somebody to challenge me on this. I really do, because I want to be right in the Scripture. God never promised you get to be happy. He promised you get to be joyful. Happy and joyful are two different things. Joyful is a state, no matter where you're at, what's going on, that you find joy in the Lord, you find joy in life. Happiness happens to be with whatever condition is going on at the time. God wants you to be joyful, not happy. Happiness comes when we stand next to him and we bask in his glory. Then you can be happy all the time. Then you'll be joyful all the time. You'll be joyful. You can be joyful all the time here, but you will not be happy all the time here. I can tell I'm losing you guys. So I'm going to end it up. I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty. I'm not trying to anger anyone. I'm not trying to make sure to have anybody get offended by what I'm saying. I'm just projecting what the Lord has put in his word. That's why I wait for his timing and his anointing. Because it's not coming from me personally. I'm not pointing fingers at any one person. I'm not. I'm just projecting his message that he put upon my heart for this particular series. Because this message is in the Sermon on the Mount. You may not like it because it's not the touchy-feely, lighter-hearted ones. But it's something we still have to know, because the fact is that if we go out and we do these things, God will hold us in judgment. We need to be aware of that, because Jesus doesn't want us to come to harm in any way. And that goes for a number of topics that are in his sermon, in Scripture, in the Word, that he's written upon our hearts and in our minds. The series is called, I'm going to invite Jess back up and Amber. The series is called Living on the Edge. And it's called that for a reason. Because whether you think about it or not, in the first message of this series, I said that you were living on the edge. It didn't make any difference. You're either living on the edge with Jesus or you're living on the edge without Jesus. You can live on the edge with Jesus and be there and know that Jesus has his hands out and he's ready to catch you if you should fall. And the thing is, you don't know whether you're going to fall or not. You can be walking along a path, all of a sudden you trip and you start falling. Somebody could come up to you and push you, all of a sudden you go over the edge. Or maybe the ground beneath you starts to crumble away. But if Jesus is there, his hands are out and he's going to catch you. But if you're not walking with Jesus, who do you have to catch you? You're living on the edge. And you just have to make a choice. Sometimes the lessons of Jesus are pretty serious. But that's because he always wants what's best for us, right? I hope you feel that way, that he knows that, you know, he's got your back. You hope, you see it. He wants what's best for each and every one of us, wherever we're at in life. You can keep those quarters, by the way. If you're walking a tightrope right now, you're walking on the edge, and you don't know whether you have Jesus in your life or not, examine that. If you know you have Jesus in your life, you still have lessons you need to hear. We can still be closer to Jesus. For these last few weeks, we've been going through kind of a different process, and I know it's getting late, but this is an important part. Well, hopefully during this message, God has revealed something, maybe not about adultery, maybe not about lust, but maybe there's something else in your life that you're walking on a slippery slope. And the law has been written in your heart and on your mind. If you're walking with Jesus, ask for help. We heard this morning praises of God doing amazing things. We heard also about prayer requests because we know we still need God with us. So if this is you this morning, as we get ready to close, we're going to do what we call another soft closing. We're going to have the music team, they're going to sing. And if you wish to stand and sing with them, that is your right. If you wish to sit where you're at and pray, that's what we want you to do. Whatever it is you need to do to respond to what God is saying in your heart, we want you to do that. If time is running short for you and you need to leave, then we will bless you and say have a great week. But don't leave. If God is putting something on your heart and wants you to respond somehow, don't leave without doing that. God can do amazing things, but you have to be willing to stick around and watch Him do it. Let's pray. And let's ask God just to continue to be with all of us. And for those of us that walk with the Lord, I pray that He would be closer to you. For those of you that maybe you're not quite there yet, I pray that you would surrender fully to the Lord. But no matter what, know that Jesus is there for you. And His desire, as you're walking on the edge, as you're living on the edge, is to have Him with you while you're doing it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just give You this day. We give You the wonderful, Lord, the sunshine that's come out now, Lord, the moisture that You've given, Lord. We praise Your holy name and we thank You for just being with us, Lord, as we come together for our day of rest, the day that You provided for us, Lord. So I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will not leave, we will not end the day without responding to You and the revelation that You have given to us in Your word, in our heart, and in our spirit. We lift You up, Lord Jesus. We say thank You. We thank You for Your love, and we extend our love back to You, Lord. In Your name, Jesus. Amen.